What a glorious future awaits us. There is more ahead than what we are presently experiencing in this life now. And so investing in things that are eternal, that's why we have conferences like this, is just to readjust our vision and our sights and our thinking to live now in light of the glorious future that is ahead of us. Thank you very much for the believers here in Jackson for the privilege of being here. It's very nice to be here. And very nice to see so many of the Lord's people. And thrilling to see so many young people. And that's not a patronizing remark. I hope you understand that. And had I thought about it earlier yesterday, it would have been nice to just take 5 minutes and say, everyone 80 and above, stand. And you look around and you see a handful of 80 and above. And we did this last fall in Ontario. And then come down and say, everyone under 40, stand. And you see a rising generation who are taking their spiritual lives very seriously. I remember when I was a young person going to conferences, I'm ashamed of how little attention I paid to the ministry and how often I hung out in the parking lots during a conference. But I see a rising generation and the parking lots are empty. The young people are in the auditorium. They are engaged. You are listening. You're here and you're present and you want to live your lives for the Lord. And so those of you who are older and you're thinking of the glory days of the past, get your mind out of there. We have a rising generation that is coming up and they want to continue with the things of God and they want to be a part of it. And we have so much to be thankful for with the rising generation. So there's a little pep talk. Yesterday I was just thrilled. It was worth even if I never got a chance to speak, just to be in the audience and see the number, and then even today. So praise God that we are seeing such an interest in all age groups. Now I know there's this morning I came in and there were three sisters sitting over there, and they had the same hair coloring, the same dye that I use for mine, and they said to me, we were all saved the same year, 70 years in Christ. Thank God for their faithfulness. They have seen the ups and downs, the vicissitudes of life. And they're at this conference, faithful to the Lord. I wasn't here, but on Friday evening, I believe we heard about Abraham's faith. Well, thank God for those who have been saved 70 years. But thank God for everybody else that's in this room today. Now, this is sort of a two-part thing at this conference. Yesterday, I tried to speak on the process of growing cold. And if you're just joining us today, I'm not going to rehash everything. But today, I want to talk about growing warm, restoration. So yesterday we looked at the verse in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, I will sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. And I gave all the interpretive qualifiers, how I was going to use that in application for us personally. I will come in to him, to her. I will sup with him, he with me. I will come in. We'll enjoy a time together dining. And the question yesterday was, how is the dining going in your personal life? Today we're going to read Ephesians chapter 3. If you'd open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul had been writing the believers about their lofty placement in Christ, their union with Christ, their calling, who they are in Christ. And he took them to the very lofty peak of what they have in Christ. But he's about to tell them how people of such a high calling must live in this world. He took them to the mountain peaks, and then he says, but now you must live out in this world. And that's where he's going in chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 14. He starts, there's a prayer. And then chapter 4, he gets into the very practical side of things. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell or feel at home in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ may dwell or feel at home in your hearts. Has he been feeling at home in your heart recently? I am in Christ, but in verse 17, the thought is Christ in me, feeling at home. One more verse I want you to look at in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 13 is the upper room discourse. It's begun, and Jesus has told them that he's going away, and he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And so that's sort of where John 14 is, verse 20, 21, and then Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come unto him and make our home with him. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, but in a way, Jesus is saying, my Father and I, we will come unto him and make our home with him. And you know what that means, what a home is like. It just speaks of closeness, constancy of presence, intimacy, and communion. Abiding, communion, dining. They're just metaphors of intimacy and fellowship and communion. Dr. Sandy Higgins, some of you will recognize that name. This is a quote from him. He says, as worshipers, we rise to our highest dignity and honor. Whatever we may accomplish in life, if we fail to be a worshiper of God, we have fallen short of full personhood. We were made to find our greatest joy and deepest fulfillment in worshiping the Father. He said, as worshipers, we rise to our highest dignity and honor when we're worshipers. There's no higher pinnacle for any of us to ever reach than to be a worshiper. So how are things with me and the Lord? I asked yesterday, how's the dining going? How is the house guest doing? He's come to abide with us. Is he feeling right at home? How is that vertical relationship that we tell sinners about? Oh, you If you come to trust Christ, you'll enter into this unbreakable vertical relationship. And we tell them it's a real relationship, robust, and you can enjoy communion with the Lord, and He enjoys communion with you. But now, this isn't a gospel meeting. This is you, dear child of God. How are you doing as a worshiper? You know, when the flame is gone and the fire seems to be out, the embers have died, and nothing but a spark remains inside. Is there any hope? Maybe that's your question. Is there any hope for me? I look around, and this side, everyone looks like they're enjoying the Lord and just living a robe. And I look over here, and everybody else here is doing so well. What a loser I am as a child of God. And you're laden with guilt. You feel the guilt. And you feel the estrangement. And you're wondering, is there any hope? Can my flame for my Lord ever be rekindled again? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Thank God from the pile of coals. I mentioned this yesterday. Cinders, cold charcoal. And you stir around the rubble and debris of life. The spark is there. It's a spark of divine life. The new birth. It's there. No matter how cold you have become, no matter how far away you have drifted, no matter what path of departure you have taken, and as dead as the fire may look, the spark remains. A true child of God can never lose the spark. I remember Cecil coming to gospel meetings. He came every night. Christians hadn't seen him for decades. He lived an immoral life. More than one, more than two wives, more than, well, three, whatever it was. And they said, it would be great to see that man saved. It's 69. It's been 50 years since we've seen him. And he invited us out to McDonald's, a high-class restaurant that we have on the east coast of Canada. And he wanted to talk to us, Marvin Dirksen and I. And he started to cry. And he walked up, this big man, he walked up and got some more napkins, brown napkins from McDonald's. Brought them back to the table. And he wept, and he wept, and he wept. He said, "What you men are preaching is what I got when I was 12 years old." And he started to tell us about his path of decline. I'm not going to keep on with that story. You can only say so much in 30 minutes. But I just want you to know that Cecil was restored to the Lord and returned into the fellowship of God's assembly after 5 decades of being far, far away from the Lord. Thank God He is a God of restoration. He is a God of restoration. What is on my heart is not our union with Christ, but our communion. And I'm thrilled that God is a God of restoration. Regardless of what state you are in this afternoon, you can be restored to full communion and fellowship with the Lord. What a great conference outcome this would be. Some Christians may have written you off, just like they wrote Cecil off. They say, he was never saved. He just got saved. Nah, he didn't. He was restored. He's a God of restoration. Christians had written him off. They may have written you off. You may have written yourself off. But let me tell you, someone who hasn't written you off, God has not written you off. David wrote in Psalm 23, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I was just enjoying in my reading over the last week or, maybe month, That resurrection morning when the young man dressed in a white robe in the empty tomb said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's alive. On our heart, on the heart of our resurrected Christ early that morning was who? Peter. Specifically Peter. Everybody else too. But Peter was on his heart. I'm glad my name is Peter. Because when I drift and I'm cold, tell the other Christians, but tell Peter specifically, I haven't given up on him. The others had been traumatized by the events as well, but Peter's case was particularly dark and heavy and acute. He denied his Lord three times. Can you imagine the deep, sickening feeling Peter had Friday night as he went home, all day Saturday, Sunday morning? There were no more hot, scalding tears to cry. And you see him somewhere sort of hiding in Jerusalem. I don't know where he hung out in his miserable state. And then the women, there you are, Peter. We just came back from the tomb. He's alive. And you were specifically mentioned, Peter. Really? Really? You mean he mentioned my name? He singled me out? Absolutely. Said specifically, tell Peter. Dear child of God, he's just as interested in you today. Reaching out, touching your heart. He's a God of restoration. He is no less ready to embrace you this weekend, this Sunday afternoon, than he was to reach out to Peter. He is a Savior. He's a restorer. I'm going to give you 8 steps. I'm sorry to call them steps, but you're wondering, how can you be restored? I've just thought of 8 things over the years that have been meaningful in my life, and I'm going to share them with you. You may not be able to connect with them, and I've lined them all up under R's. Sorry. I don't always use alliterations and things like that, but the first one is retracing our steps. When I've lost the joy of the Lord's presence in my life, I must prayerfully retrace my steps to see, where was it that I lost him? Getting away from the Lord is a gradual thing. It can happen so easily. We might not even be aware of the degree of our departure. It's so subtle. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, and we're moving further, drifting away. The silent slip. But restoration, recovery, recovering that joy of his sweet presence requires focus, diligence, persistence. Where did I lose the joy of his presence? Was it there? It's not like a button we press. Restoration isn't like reset button or system restore. Any of us who've been there know that retracing our steps can sometimes be very painful. We often deny, some of the choices that we've made, the actions we've made that have contributed to our coldness. We bring to surface those things that contributed to our demise. Retracing our steps. Imagine Mary and Joseph. They traveled a full day without noticing that they had lost the presence of Jesus as they traveled up the busy road from Jerusalem. The road was filled with travelers. Well, I thought he was with you. I thought, no, well, I was just as I was, maybe he's with his, maybe. And when they realized they had lost the sense of his presence with them, the other people all kept on going. But he stopped. Wonderful over you to stop at the Jackson Conference and saying others can rush on. But I'm stopping and I'm going to retrace my steps. Where did I lose them? Mary, you look up this lane. Joseph, I'm going to take this side and we're going to retrace our steps all the way back to Jerusalem. They were exhausted. They had been at a busy time in Jerusalem, and they hadn't noticed that Jesus was missing. You know, we can go for quite a while before we wake up and we realize, wow, he's missing in my life. I haven't enjoyed him lately. It's cold as ice. It took them one day to lose him. How many days did it take them to find him? 3 days. What a thorough search they were making. Would he be behind that tree? One day to lose him, 3 days to find him. Restoration isn't always easy. You retrace the steps. Where did it start? How did it snowball? But thank God they found him. And there are Christians here, we can all relate to this. We've had to retrace our steps. Restoration takes effort, commitment. You won't wake up some morning just with a new mood. How? Oh, I just feel like jumping out of bed this morning. Totally restored. Not going to happen like that. It'll take prayer, contrition, retracing our steps. King David, he had seriously sinned. I read from this psalm yesterday, but I didn't really touch on it. But in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And that cry was preceded by a genuine confession of sin, a real repenting of his wrong, an acknowledgement that he was at fault, not the Lord. And so in restoration, there is always a confession of sin. Whatever the sin is, it could be failure to obey the Lord. It could be a moral failure. It could be the sin of bitterness. It could be the sin of blaming God for our situation in life. It could be the sin of pride. It could be the sin of materialism, the sin of spiritual adultery, where something has become the idol of my life, the sin of greed. The potential list of sins is long, but this is for sure. When you retrace your steps, the confession of sin must follow. And it's a part just of restoration. Repenting of our ways, admitting we were wrong. It's so hard for me to do. It's hard for human beings generally to do, admit that we're wrong. But here's what the Bible says, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He is faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is looking for honest, contrite hearts. Dear child of God, you may be despondent over struggles that you experience. You may be totally discouraged with your efforts of overcoming. For some, it might be the outburst of anger. For others, it may be the propensity to get into heated arguments. And you say, I'm never going to do that again. But next week, you get into another heated argument. For others, it may be a secret habit. Everyone has their struggles that they repeat. And you happen to think yours is the worst. And you're laden with guilt. You're so tired of confessing your sin. You wonder if he even takes you seriously. Is he mocking you from heaven? Sure, yeah, Peter. Heard that before. That confession. Can you come up with another one? That's not the Lord in heaven. When a child of God comes with contrition and honesty and tells him, I've sinned, and I don't want to ever do it again. Help me to love what you love and hate what you hate. That moment of contrition, the confession of sin, that transaction has taken place in heaven. Forgiven. Our God is a God of restoration. Embrace Psalm 51 as your own prayer. Go over, retrace your steps and go over your salvation story. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Allow the tears to flow. Read the account of the crucifixion, his humiliation and sufferings, and maybe sing, "Was it for me alone?" I guarantee you, if you tried to sing that on your knees after reading the crucifixion, as cold as your heart might be, there would be a warmth seep into your ice-cold heart. Retracing our steps, allow the Lord to draw you to the loveliness of Christ. He's a restorer. The next one is remove the hindrances. Are there any present hindrances in my life that could hinder my full return to the Lord? During the time that I was slipping and growing cold, I may have allowed certain things to come into my life that weren't there before. These things don't seem like significant things to a hardened conscience and a cold heart. But once you've been before the Lord in contrition, those things will come to your mind. And so that's when you need to consciously remove the hindrances. You want to be fully restored to the Lord. Three, restoring the communion more than ever before. If you didn't have a plan, if you didn't have a habit of spending time daily, they don't think you're doing well if you open your Bible once a week. You are not prospering as a Christian if the only you grab something once a week. You're on a downward trajectory. Be sure of that. And so, in the path of restoration, restoring communion, be specific, be disciplined. If you had sloppy practices before, make sure this time you establish a good habit. Reading your Bible with a purpose. Reading your Bible is good, but reading it purposefully is even better. Pray. Find it, even if it has to be a geographical location, whether it's in your bedroom, your study, your car, wherever, make a space, and that's known as your little altar where you do business with God. David said, "Lord, my voice you will hear in the morning." And I picture the mornings that I miss being at my familiar spot in my study. It might be for one reason or another. It might be somewhat legitimate. And I just picture the Lord looking down and say, "Oh, Peter's not, he's not here this morning. Wonder what he's doing today. No Peter, no communications. He said he was I was going to hear his voice every morning, but he's not even in the room where he meets me." So whatever it takes, whatever boundaries you have to put in, reestablish that, restore the communion. Four, renewing a right spirit. It's not instantaneous, as I said, this restoration business. It's hard work. It has nothing to do with the Lord's reluctance to embrace a wandering sheep. It is everything to do with ourselves. There are past gripes that we must let go of. Bones of bitterness that we must confess and bury. There are words of regret that we must say, "I'm sorry." There'll be flashbacks of old wounds that maybe Christians have inflicted in your life. We must cry to the Lord for full restoration and complete renewal of my mind and my spirit. And long after you've made it all right with the Lord, you will still get haunting flashbacks. Words that were said to you, wrongs that you suffered, real things that you didn't make up that happened to you. Maybe by another Christian, you'll get flashbacks. I know because I've had flashbacks. Things that I had brought to the Lord 45, 47 years ago. And I see someone, our paths cross, and all of a sudden I have a flashback. And then I have to say, "Peter, you left that all with the Lord. In your study in Surrey, Prince Edward Island, a little community of 1,200 people. You have to leave it with the Lord." But you will get flashbacks. But forgiveness, you've dealt with it. The wrongs that you've suffered, whatever it is, but you have to your spirit has to be renewed. Five, resuming our responsibilities. If we've let things slip, we must resume our Christian responsibilities. Reappear at the gatherings of the believers. If it's in our home, if we've allowed things to drift and our kids have seen us living a certain way for a number of years, we might have to have a little family meeting and say, sorry, son. I'm sorry, dear daughter. If the emphasis of my life has led you to think that there was something more important than living for the Lord, boy, I just want to say, Dad was off track. I'm sorry. From here on in, I hope as a dad, I will be a good Christian father. Resuming our responsibilities. Six, returning to the fellowship of believers. Not just resuming our responsibilities, but returning to the fellowship. Our circle of friends must be once again those who love the Lord. If your home has been closed to them for a while, it needs to be open to them again. Returning to the fellowship of believers. I was on our oversight in our home assembly for 10 years. One of the highlights of my time on the oversight was a time when my old Sunday school teacher and his wife, who had been gone from the assembly for over 40 years, they wanted to end their days remembering the Lord. And they met with us. There was no negotiating this time. They weren't asking any brother to say they were sorry this time. Contrition. And I remember when my old Sunday school teacher got up and hugged us as overseers. My old uncle, he hugged him and squeezed him. And he said, I just want the privilege of remembering the Lord on this Sunday morning. It's been way too long to have been away from the assembly. What a thrill it was to see them restored and then to hear him take part there until he went home to heaven. Restoration is real. Returning to the fellowship of believers, reestablishing the boundaries, develop Bible-based convictions, definite areas in your life that are now out of bounds based on your past experiences, your past failures. You know what those are, and you know what they are, so you have to say and give an advance no. Not wait until it happens. Lord, with your help, I say no if this ever comes within my reach again. No. Reestablish those spiritual boundaries and then refocus on the future. There are things we would love to undo in our past, but we can't. Our focus must be, as Peter wrote, in 1 Peter 4, live the rest of our lives for the will of God. I'm sure there were things that Peter wished he could have undone. Only look back as long as it takes to learn lessons from the past and then swing around and focus on this beautiful future that you've been hearing from Brother Johnny. What awaits us? Refocusing on the future. Remember this. I love the verse in Isaiah 57 says, I dwell on the high, the lofty one. I dwell on the high and the holy place, and also with her who is of a contrite, well, it says him. Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Walk humbly with God. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. And so just transparency in the Lord's presence. Practice transparency in the future. Truthfulness, commit to it. Be brutally hard on your own sin and your confession. Don't call it by a nice term. Call it by the ugliest term, what really is. Call it that as you confess your sin. Face those transgressions and acknowledge the treachery of your own heart. And fear tripping up again, fear it constantly. So that will help you to walk more closely and more dependent on the Lord and treasure. Just focus on it. I'm just going to close with a story. 50 years ago, this year is not forgotten in the records of heaven. And your restoration will not be forgotten. No one else may even know about it. May not be some grievous sin, but you realize I need to be restored. 50 years ago, a young mother in a remote mobile home, gleaming in the rays of the rising sun in the high deserts of central Oregon, a young mother, the year was 1974. She was having a little time trying to get alone with the Lord. Her toddler was asleep. Her husband was a full-time college student. They were trying to survive, make ends meet on $400 a month. They had no home church. They had no friends nearby. And Lori didn't drive the car. And even back then, the expense of a long-distance phone call might leave them without milk or bread. They had nothing. That was the backdrop of Lori Klein's classic praise song, Love You, Lord. She wrote it in 1974. Here's what she said. It was a very hopeless time, a very depressed time. I felt the poverty of my own life keenly at that point, both emotionally and physically. She said, that morning I was so empty. I knew I didn't have anything to offer him. On my knees, I asked him if he would like to hear me sing, if he would just give me something he would like to hear. And so there, feeling so desperate and despondent and empty, the words came to her. And if you know it, you can sing along. I'm not going to sing it robustly, but here's where this little hymn, some of you older ones, my vintage, will remember this one. She wrote down, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. And she stopped. She said, maybe I should write that down. She got a pen, and she came back, and the last two phrases came just as easily. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You think it was sweet in his ear? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you know the coldest note of thanks giving that came from the coldest heart, even this morning in worship, is infinitely more than he ever got from an unregenerate heart? Maybe you were here feeling so guilty that you didn't have something more to bring. All he hears ascending from this planet is oaths and curses and blasphemies. And when a struggling brother, a struggling sister who has failed the Lord through the week says, I love you, Lord. I wish I had more to bring. I love you. That's music to his ears. It's of eternal significance to him. As this conference ministry portion comes to an end, young person, middle-aged, older person, if your heart is cold, allow him to draw you to himself. There's nothing like the sweetness of being restored to the Lord, and the bitterness gone and the gripes gone, and just he's feeling at home in your heart again. That's what we read. Let's pray. Father, In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for every believer here today. You know exactly the issues in their lives, the circumstances of their lives. And we pray that all of us will know what it is to be drawn nearer to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish we had more to say, but we do tell you again, I love you, Lord. And Father, encourage hearts. We're thankful that no matter where we have strayed, we can return to the Lord. And the joy, the right spirit can be renewed. And our inner man can be strengthened. And we can live the rest of the lives, our lives, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, Father, for this conference, for the little break that we're going to enjoy. Then give our brother Dale help as he opens the Word of God, we pray in his name.